Well, we are right in the middle of a five-sermon series called Sola, Spirit of the Reformation. 500 years ago, a German monk and theologian and professor, he raised some questions with the church establishment of the day, in particular that their faith did not meet up with what he saw in Scripture. And you and I are sitting here in this church this morning as products of the Reformation. There were five slogans that came from the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, that it's Scripture alone that is our determination for how we are to believe and how we are to live. Sola Gratia, grace alone. We are saved by God's grace. Last week we looked at Sola Fide, faith alone, that we are saved, yes, by God's grace, but only those who come to Jesus Christ in faith. Now, we have a new one this morning, Solus Christus, Christ alone. Because the question is this: can we have faith in just anything, or is our faith have to be in something particular? The Bible doesn't just teach sola fide, faith alone. It also teaches what I call sola, or what they called Solus Christus, Christ alone. And so I want to show you where we get that. Many places in Scripture, but I love the way that we see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. So if you have a copy of God's Word, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to join me in standing. Find your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we will stand in honor of God's Word as we hear the Word read. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God, may you bless the reading, the preaching, the obeying of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated. So four things I want you to see this morning from this passage. The first is that Christ alone is God's offer. Christ alone is God's offer. In verse 17, Paul starts out, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ." So there is a promise that's being given to us. There's an offer that's being made, but the offer, the promise, is conditional. There is a condition that has to be met in order for the promise to be true. The condition is simply this: if anyone is in Christ. If anyone is in Christ. So this is not true for every person who breathes. It's only true of those who are in Christ. Now this is a conditional promise, but I am thankful that this promise is based on a singular condition, meaning just one condition. It's not if anyone is in Christ and they are American. It's not if anyone is in Christ and they try hard to be a good person. It's simply if anyone is in Christ. Now we see the promise. Paul goes on to say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The offer of God is that if any meet the condition of in Christ, we are made new. I want you to think about the worst thing that you've ever done. Think about the worst thing that you've ever done. It may be something that you're the people you're sitting around, they don't even know about you. Something that maybe you have kept hidden for a long time, or maybe everybody knows it about you. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. The good news for every believer in Jesus Christ is that we are not now who we once were. We are not the sum total of our greatest failures or our biggest mistakes. Because God offers us a chance to be who He created us to be. A chance to find forgiveness for our sin. A chance to find peace with Him. And a chance to find eternal life in His presence. One of the most famous movies of all time is The Godfather. One of the most famous quotes from the movie The Godfather is when the Godfather says to someone who comes to him for help, "I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse." Now, by that, the Godfather meant that he was going to do bodily harm if the person didn't qualify, didn't meet his demands. But I would say that God has made us an offer that we would be insane to refuse. And the offer is that in Christ and in Christ alone, we can be made new. I encourage you to accept God's offer to be made new by coming to Him in Christ today if you have never done that. You see, we do have hope that God has made us an offer, but how do we know that God's offer still stands? How do we know that God will really accept us if we come to Him in Christ today? Well, that brings me to the second thing I want to show us. The first was that Christ alone is God's offer. The second is that Christ alone is our hope. Christ alone is our hope. Three ways that we can be sure that God's offer still stands today. The first is found in verse 18. Paul says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself." Paul says that God has reconciled us to Himself. But we need to know who the "us" is here in 2 Corinthians. See, Paul, as the author, is writing to a particular church, the church at Corinth, and when he says "us," he means Himself and the believers there at the church of Corinth. Now, we need to understand something about these two groups. We need to understand something about Paul. We need to understand something about the church at Corinth to really understand how miraculous it is that God reconciled those people to Himself. First of all, before Paul became a Christian, you know what he was doing? He was persecuting Christians. He was taking people who believed in Christ, and he was having them murdered for their faith. The church at Corinth, the other part of this "us," the other part of the group known as "we" in this passage, the church at Corinth was perhaps the most messed up church in all of the New Testament. Paul found them to be so messed up that he writes a really long letter to them known as 1 Corinthians. And that didn't fix them enough. He had to write them another really long letter known as 2 Corinthians. In fact, as we read through Scripture, we're told that Paul had to write them a total of 4 letters because they were so messed up. They had so many problems. They had issues of sexual immorality among their members. It was celebrated. The people were suing each other. The people were they were oppressing the poor among their own church. Paul says, "Look, God has reconciled us to Himself." Now, you may have come here today and you say, "I've never persecuted a Christian to death. I've never killed a Christian for their faith." And you say, "You know, I've never been a part of a church that was as messed up as what we see in Corinth." But the good news is, if God can reconcile sinners like them, He can reconcile sinners like us. God reconciles us to Himself, but God also reconciles the world to Himself. That's how we know God's offer still stands. That's the second proof that we see. Because in verse 19, Paul says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. Now, when Paul says the world, he doesn't mean every single person who ever lived in the whole world. How do we know that? Because we already know that that is a conditional promise, that if you are in Christ, then you are made new, then you are reconciled. So by the world, Paul means people all over the world. And that's good news for you and me, because we do not find ourselves in Corinth. We do not find ourselves in the Mediterranean. We do not find ourselves in the Middle East. And so God has reconciled people to Himself from all over the world. Yes, from Corinth, from Europe, from Africa, from Asia, from North America, from South America, from Australia. I probably forgot one, Antarctica. If there's people in Antarctica, God is reconciling them to Himself too. God is reconciling not just Paul in the church at Corinth. He is reconciling people from all over the world. And He's still doing that today. The third way we know God's offer still stands is found in chapter 5, verse 19. He says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, and here's how he does it: not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting their trespasses against them. How is it that God reconciles the world to himself? By not counting our sins against us in the way that we deserve. Did you realize that God knows every single one of your sins? Back a moment ago, I asked you to think about the worst thing you've ever done. And while nobody else may ever know what that is, God knows what it is. And God knows not only your greatest sin, he knows every sin that you've ever done. God remembers them all, and God will punish each of them fully for all eternity. But God has reconciled us to himself, and he does that by not counting our trespasses against them. If you are in Christ, God does not count a single sin against you, because our hope is not in our goodness. Our hope is in the goodness of Christ alone. You see, there are many who believe that as long as you have faith in something, sincerely believe in something and try to live by the moral code or the moral standards by that faith, then you will be saved. As long as you have faith in something. Here's the problem with that. The way that faith works is it's not usually about the sincerity of your faith. It's about the object of your faith. Sincerely believing in wrong things is not helpful. In fact, in some cases, it's dangerous. I was talking to my brother just a few days ago, and he was telling me of a friend of his who went on a cruise. The cruise went down to Mexico, and there was a gentleman on the cruise that was trying to purchase narcotics while in Mexico. And instead of purchasing one kind of narcotics, he purchased another kind of narcotics. He climbed to the 12th floor balcony and attempted to jump into the pool on the cruise ship, not realizing that the pool was drained. Fortunately, this man has survived his injuries, but broke almost every bone in the lower part of his body. You see, it doesn't matter if you sincerely believe that you can survive the fall. It doesn't matter if you sincerely believe the pool is full of water. If your faith is in the wrong things, it's dangerous. We can sincerely believe in any world religion. We can sincerely believe in any faith. We can sincerely believe in any moral standard. But if that object of our faith is not worthwhile, if it is not true, then our belief is of no value. I encourage you not simply to have faith alone, but to have faith alone in Christ alone, because he alone is worthy of your trust. The third thing I want you to see is that Christ alone is our mission. Christ alone is God's offer. Christ alone is our hope. But Christ alone, third, is our mission. You see, last week we looked at the idea that salvation in Christ, faith in Christ, is not the finish line, but the starting point. After we accept his offer, knowing that Jesus Christ is our only hope, then he gives us all a role to play in his kingdom. He invites us all to participate with him in his work. You see, there are many who don't know about the offer that God has made to us. But God has decided that the best way to get that message out is for you and me who believe in Christ to go share that message with others. Three ways he describes this work in our passage this morning. Going back to verse 18, he says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself," here it is, "and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, God did all the hard work of reconciliation. He went to the cross. He died for our sin. But he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the purpose of the church? It's to bring those who are not reconciled to God into reconciliation with God. We do that by telling them the message of God. That's what he says the second way that we participate. That's by God entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Again, in verse 19, he says, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You see, we can't force anybody to convert to Christ. Even if you could make them utter the words, that doesn't mean their heart has changed. We can only tell them of the goodness of God, and God has entrusted us with the message. It's interesting that Paul uses the word entrust. Why is it that this message is entrusted to us? I say that this message is entrusted to us because it's a message that must be guarded. There are many who will try to add to the gospel. They will say, it's not just Jesus and faith in Christ that saves you, it's Jesus plus your good works. They try to add to the requirements of the gospel. There are others who take away from the message of the gospel. They say, don't worry, it's not just Jesus alone. It's you can have faith in any world religion, and that will save you. They take away from the message of the gospel. Paul says that we have been entrusted with this message. It is our job to guard the gospel message. Not guard as in lock it up so that no one can get to it, but guard it as in making sure the message remains intact. When I was a youth pastor, we used to go on trips, as the youth are going to go to Bergen tonight. And part of the what will drive you to insanity as a youth pastor is counting kids. I don't know if you've ever tried to count teenagers, but they never stay still for any length of time. And so counting them before you go and counting them when you get back or when it's time to head back home, that was one of the major parts of the job, because it doesn't matter what seminary classes you take. It doesn't matter how good of a guy you are. If you leave somebody's kid at Disney, there's just some parents that aren't going to trust you ever again. And so counting kids was a major part of my role as a youth pastor. When it comes to entrusting us with the message of the gospel, we are to make sure, we are to take account and make sure that nothing was taken away and nothing was added. Paul says that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, we've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation, and the third way he describes that Christ alone is our mission is that we are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 20, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. I love the analogy here. I love the example of ambassadors and embassies. Embassies are places of refuge in foreign lands. If you were to find yourself in a foreign country and you went to the United States embassy, you would find yourself, even though you are within the territory of that country, in the embassy, you're on the sovereign soil of the United States. We as the church exist as exiles and foreigners. We understand that this world is not our home. And as we gather together as the church, we represent what heaven will look like. People from all backgrounds, people of all ages, men and women, boys and girls, worshiping the one true God. We are the embassy of God's kingdom on earth. And individually, we are ambassadors. An ambassador does not carry his own policy. He's merely a representative of the one who sets the policy. And as Christians, we are not free to carry our own mission. We must make his mission our mission. Christ alone is our mission. This week, the Houston Astros won the first World Series in their franchise history. Since 1962, they have never won a World Series. But this week, they did that. Now, here's the thing about baseball. Baseball is a game where there are only 9 positions. 10 if you count the designated hitter, but I'm a believer in Christ, and so I don't believe in the designated hitter. So when it comes to baseball, only 9, maybe 10 guys can play at any one time. But in the playoffs, each team has a roster of 25 players. That means that there are some people who are on the Houston Astros who will be a part of the World Series championship. They will receive the rings. They will be in the parades. They will be celebrated for the rest of their life as a world champion who never got on the field during the World Series. Now, I'm not arguing that we should take the World Series rings away from them. I'm not saying they shouldn't have been praised for being on the team. They should have been excluded from the parade. But here's the thing. Every single competitor would tell you that they love having the ring, they love being on the championship team, but they would have given their left arm to get in the game. Because that's where the fun is. That's where the excitement is. And when it comes to being on mission for Christ, I think it's great if you're on Team Jesus. It's great if you trust Jesus for salvation. But the fun is doing the work. The fun is being part of the mission. And for true Christians, being on the team is not simply enough. We want to get in the game. How do we make Christ alone our mission? Well, I think you do that by serving in the church, finding your place of service in God's kingdom. Invest in the cause. There's so many ways that you can serve God through your talents, your abilities, your skills, your spiritual gifts. God has given you all of those to be useful to Him. So as you serve Him, as you find your place of service, you get on mission and you join in the fun, because Christ alone is our mission. Fourth thing I want you to see is that Christ alone is our message. Christ alone is God's offer. Christ alone is our hope. Christ alone is our mission. And fourth, Christ alone is our message. As His ambassadors, we must deliver the message that our King has sent. And what is that message? Verse 21, "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Someone should write a song with those lyrics. Paul says He made Him to be sin. If you are suffering from pronoun confusion, because there's a lot of he's and him's, here's what this means. It means God the Father made Him, Jesus Christ the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, who had never sinned, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus took on the sin of the world. On the cross, God placed all of our sin onto Jesus and turned His face away from Christ for the first time in all of history. And Jesus took the full punishment that our sin deserved. Jesus was the only one who could do this. Because if I have to pay for my sin, I cannot pay for your sin. The way that sin works is that because we are sinning against an infinite God, our sin is infinitely offensive to Him. And so if I have any sin in my life, the payment for sin that I have to pay will last for all eternity. Jesus Christ, being the only sinless one, was the only one who could take on the sin of another without having to pay for His own sin. So Jesus Christ, was placed all of the fullness of our sin, because God made Him to be sin who knew no sin. And the end result was so that we could become the righteousness of God. How is it that sinners can be accepted into the family of God? Because we are not sinners. We are sinners in the fact that we always struggle with sin, and will until Christ comes back or until this life is over. But we are not sinners in that that is not how God sees us, whose faith is in Christ. When God looks at someone whose faith is in Christ, He does not see their sin. He sees the very righteousness of God. That's why I call it the double transaction of the cross. Not only did Jesus take away our sin from us, He gave to us His very righteousness. And the great news about this glorious gospel message is that Christ has done for us that which we could not do for ourselves. This is the message we were entrusted with. This is the message that we share with a lost and dying world. It is not faith in anything. It is faith in Christ alone. I read recently of a mailman in Pennsylvania. He was charged, I didn't know this was a crime, but apparently it is. He was charged with obstruction of correspondence. Obstruction of correspondence. And he was charged with that crime for withholding mail from its intended recipients. You see, his responsibility was to deliver the mail from the sender to the recipients, and failing to do so landed him a very hefty fine and up to 5 years in prison. It's pretty hot water. You see, as Christians, we cannot and we must not fail to deliver the message. God has given us the message, Christ alone, and we must deliver it to a lost and dying world. Share this message. Tell others about Jesus. Tell them of your hope for the future that is found in Christ alone. Coming out of the Reformation, who are believers 500 years later, we proudly stand in that tradition that it is not just faith alone in anything alone, it is faith alone in Christ alone. This morning, I've encouraged you that Christ alone is God's offer, and to accept His offer of salvation if you have never done so. I have encouraged you that Christ alone is your hope, that there's nothing in this world that will satisfy, there's nothing that can bring you hope, there's nothing that deserves your trust and your faith other than Christ alone. This morning in our passage, we've seen that Christ alone is our mission. It's okay to have a job. It's okay to have a family. I believe that Scripture teaches we should strive for those things. But having a job and having a family is not where our mission ends. Our mission has a much higher aim, and that is to bring the glory of God to the world. And we do that because Christ alone is our message. We have a message to give, a message to deliver, and we have been invited day after day to share that message with others. I don't have the ability to look into your soul and see how it is that you need to respond to our message today. I can tell you that if your faith has never been placed in Christ, your next step of faith, your first step of obedience is to simply come and to surrender your life to Jesus Christ today, trusting that He and He alone will save you. If you're here today and you say, I know that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I know that if I were standing before Him right now, that He would accept me into His presence as one who truly placed my faith in Him. My question to you is, are you on mission for Jesus, or are you just doing your own thing? Are you on mission? Are you in the game? Are you simply happy and content to be on the team? If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you've been given the message. Have you been sharing the message? Have you been praying for opportunities to share the message? Have you been developing relationships with people so that you have the ability to share the hope of Jesus Christ with them? If not, today can be a day where we rededicate our purpose and our mission in this life, whether we have come to Christ or whether we have not. We all have a response to make. I'm going to pray for us. I'll be down front if you have a decision to make. I would love to counsel with you. But let's go to the Lord right now, asking Him to stir in us the good news that we may apply it rightly. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that in Christ we see someone who alone is worthy of our hope, who's worthy of our faith. God, I ask that if there is one here today that has never truly trusted in Christ for salvation, that You would send Your Holy Spirit right now to stir in them and awaken them to that reality, to show them and convince them that they have never trusted Christ, and that without doing so, if their very life was required of them right now, they would not be welcomed into Your presence, but they would be facing the full weight of their penalties that they have built up because of their sin. God, I pray that recognizing that they would run to Christ as fast as they can. God, I pray that for those here today that have trusted Christ and believe that He is our only hope, God, I pray that You would show us how we can better engage in the mission of Christ. I pray that we would see everything that we have as a part of reaching others for Christ, of building Your kingdom here on this earth. And God, I pray that we would see the opportunities that lay ahead of us to share the message that Christ alone is what saves. And so, God, we ask that You would send the Holy Spirit to each one, stirring in us so that we may respond to the truth of Your Word faithfully as You deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.